Well, good morning, Journey Church. Feeling a little meh this morning? Meh. Well, hey, I wanted to share this morning as we kick off this new series that it was just a little earlier this time than this time last year, and I was diagnosed with an illness. As I came to see the symptoms and some of the root causes, I realized that it was a long time coming. A number of months before that, I had began to feel some of these weaknesses. And at the time of my diagnosis, I'll just be real candid this morning, I wasn't doing well. My relationships with my family were struggling. The staff were noticing that things were just a little bit off. And it was clear to me that I was feeling and actually not feeling things that couldn't be ignored anymore. During my diagnosis stage, you really weren't or shouldn't have been aware of how I was struggling. I tried to hide it as best I could. I was here preaching weekly. I was leading meetings. I was leading a mentoring group. I was coaching leaders. I was trying to go about with the outward facade as best I could. Probably looked like everything was going okay, but it really wasn't. I was internally, silently suffering, and I just wouldn't or couldn't let anyone know. As I learned more about my ailment, I realized that I wasn't the only one to experience this, that there were others like me living and dealing with it. I learned that some of us dealing with it do nothing proactive to combat the effects of this illness. Some of us lean into more knowledge and think we can know more about this sickness, hoping to have various methods and self-remedies. Some of us just use willpower and grit to overcome the symptoms. And I found myself at points during this, all three of those options, trying it. I finally had to admit, though, that I wasn't winning against the illness, that it was winning over me. And I was one of many who was dealing with apathy. And this isn't a gotcha. That was not I really was struggling. I was really, really accurate to say that I was suffering internally. I'm not a survivor of apathy. I'm a person who is learning to lean into Jesus to keep the apathy at bay. And to remain candid with you, some days Jesus and I, we win. Some days I lose. And whether you know it or not, apathy is real in our midst, and I would assume in even many of our lives. The effects and the hold that it has on us is a product of our culture and the reality that we have a sinful nature that will move us towards the default of apathy. Our churches are filled with this meh or blah or whatever. And our apathy leads us to be divided, to seek our own gratification and preferences, to close ourselves off to true intimacy within the Jesus community, and to feel like our faith is stagnant. So today I'd like to do three things. I'd like to define and describe apathy to us. I'd like to see where Jesus calls out apathy specifically to a certain group of people, and then share the first two or three steps to start to overcome and move through and out of apathy. Because apathy is an illness, but the gospel is the cure. Apathy is an illness, but the gospel is the cure. So let me define and describe apathy this morning. If you were around in the 90s, you would remember this show called Seinfeld. Do you remember what it was about? Nothing. It was a show about nothing. It was so much a show about nothing that in season 4, the writers let us into their own joke. Watch this.
Why don't they have salsa on the table?
What do you need salsa for?
Salsa is now the number one condiment in America.
Do you know why? Because people like to say salsa. Excuse me, do you have any salsa? We need more salsa. Where's the salsa? No salsa.
Yeah, it must be impossible for a Spanish person to order salsa and not get salsa.
I wanted salsa, not salsa.
Don't you know the difference between salsa and salsa? You have the salsa after the salsa.
See, this should be the show. This is the show.
What?
This. Just talk.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, I'm really serious. I think that's a good idea.
Just talking? What's the show about?
It's about nothing.
No story?
No, forget the story.
You gotta have a story.
Who says you gotta have a story? Remember when we were waiting for that table in that Chinese restaurant that time? That could be a TV show.
And who's on the show? Who are the characters?
I could be a character.
You?
Yeah, you base a character on me.
So on the show, there's a character named George Costanza?
Yeah. What, there's something wrong with that? I'm a character. People are always saying to me, you know, you're quite a character.
And who else is on the show?
Elaine could be a character. Kramer.
Now, he's a character. So everybody I know is a character on the show.
Right.
And it's about nothing.
Absolutely nothing.
So you're saying I go into NBC and tell them I got this idea for a show about nothing.
We go into NBC.
We? Since when are you a writer?
What writer? We're talking about a sitcom.
You want to go with me to NBC?
Yeah, I think we really got something in.
What do we got?
An idea.
What idea?
An idea for the show.
I still don't know what the idea is.
It's about nothing.
Right.
Everybody's doing something. We'll do nothing.
So we go into NBC, we tell them I got an idea for a show about nothing.
Exactly.
They say, what's your show about? I say nothing.
There you go.
I think you may have something here.
One of the creators, Larry David, was quoted as saying, a lot of people don't understand that Seinfeld is a dark show. At the center of this show, Seinfeld About Nothing, is this intentional indifference and apathy towards the meaningful things of life. Things like marriage and family and religion and social concerns. Now, it's interesting, once you unlock this and know this and watch the show, it's not actually that they make fun of those things, it's that they were just indifferent towards them. They're like, meh. But then there were those things, the daily minutiae of life that were highlighted. A good parking spot. A good score on Frogger. Muffin, tops or bottoms. Soup, even. That's another part of apathy we're going to explore. Not soup, necessarily. But this idea of directed indifference. See, like Seinfeld modeled, apathy is disinterested in the meaningful, but hyper-focused on the inconsequential. Apathy doesn't just deaden us, it makes us disinterested in the things that are meaningful, but it gets us hyper-focused on the things that in real life and in real faith and in real kingdom mentality are inconsequential. I'm very grateful to Dr. Uche Anzor and his book, Overcoming Apathy, The Gospel Hope for Those Who Struggle to Care. And I want to give him credit this morning. Any ideas during this series about apathy or overcoming it, let's just assume that those good ideas are from him and I'm stealing them, but I want to give him credit at the beginning. Dr. Anzor says this about directed indifference. He says, we are numb to the meaningful, but often alive to the trivial. The paradox of apathy is that we are captivated by the things we don't really care about and lukewarm to the things that in our hearts mean the most to us. I found and find this true when I struggle with apathy. Maybe you do too. That I'm emotionally invested in seeing my teams like the Maple Leafs or the Bills. They played last week, something happened. I'm excited about those things, but when it comes to when I hear or know of others who are suffering or having difficulty, I have to exert a large amount of effort to have empathy. Or I find myself immersed in a world of movie or show or book, and I can get lost there, but to open my Bible takes an extreme, laborious effort. Maybe you found yourself there as well. That we don't act on what we should act on, but are awakened to the things that should be ignored or at least prioritized lower. That's apathy. Dr. Anzor would make us aware of what the definition of apathy is according to him, and I really like it. It's, apathy is a psychological and spiritual sickness in which we experience a prolonged dampening of motivation, effort, and emotion, as well as a resistance to the things that would bring flourishing in ourselves and others. It is a sin that expresses itself as relentless, aimless laziness and joylessness toward the things of God. Now, you might read that, like me, and think that is a very dense definition. So let's unpack it a little bit this morning, shall we? It is a psychological aspect. What we are talking about here is something to do with our mental and emotional well-being. We feel or don't feel or don't have feelings when apathy is involved. It is a spiritual aspect. These are the deep waters of our souls and our hearts at stake. There is a lethargy involved. Right, there's a lack of energy and enthusiasm, specifically around the things when it comes to the disciplines or the habits of our faith. There is a selectivity involved. And this is key, it was key for me at least, that apathy doesn't actually make us care less about everything, but it rather makes our care drift. It makes our care misplaced. It's like the things that we shouldn't care about, we do, and the things that we should, we don't. And really what it is it's a wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable when it comes to the things of our lives. He refers to apathy as a sickness, and I referred to it as an illness. And categorizing it this way means that there is a source, but it also means there is hope because there is a cure. Notice he goes on just deeper than even a sickness, and he calls it a sin. I'm just going to continue being transparent this morning. I didn't like that. I wrestled with that. I didn't want it to be a sin because I felt like apathy was happening to me, that I wasn't an active participant, that I was somehow a victim of apathy. And so that can't be a sin if I'm a victim. But I was, by some mentors, told to stop and reflect and to think and slow down and not be defensive. And so I sat with it. And I began to reflect. And I began to realize, maybe he's right. That I began to see the roots and the symptoms of apathy in my life, not because I was a victim, but because I was an active non-participant in the very things that would have protected me from apathy. Notice that. I was active, not participating. I was intentionally making the choices not to pursue the things that would keep apathy at bay, but to rather pursue the other things, and then open the door and let apathy walk in. It was and is a sin for each of us if we aren't living in the zeal and the passion of the Lord. If that's the case, then we are opening ourselves up to allow apathy to creep in and begin to take root in our feelings and in our hearts. See, apathy is an illness, but the gospel is the cure. Jesus sees apathy in a specific church, and so I want to invite you, as we move on to the second part of our conversation this morning, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, if you have your Bible here, and one of the reasons we put it up here and invite you into God's Word is because we don't want to just be passive in our time in God's Word. We want you to be an active participant in opening God's Word, and maybe if you open it here on Sunday, it won't be so intimidating when you open it during the week. And so if you have a device, that's fantastic. I love that God's Word is so mobile now, and you could use that there. Or if you have your Bible in book form, you could join me in Revelation. Everybody loves Revelation. It's kind of one of the sexy books of the Bible. I mean, no one really comes and says, could you do more about Numbers and Ezekiel? I'm not going to get into the other stuff in Revelation, the stuff that everyone's curious about, because we all not only want to know when it ends, but the details about how it ends. If that's you and you'd love to get into that, I hear Bible Fellowship is doing Revelation, and we have a number of people doing that. You can jump right in. I'm sure they'd love to have you there. I'm not getting into the nitty-gritty this morning. But here's what we do know about this morning's teaching and Revelation as a whole. The Apostle John is one of Jesus' closest disciples, and by this time, he is near the end of his life. He is kind of, we call it, in chains for Christ. He's being persecuted. He is now on this island of Patmos, and he's been given a vision, and he's told to write it down. Now, let me give you just a kind of a pro tip here, and it's from my one-armed friend, Harvey Whitney. From Cincinnati. I was teaching a class around Revelation one day to some of our older saints, and I kept saying, turn to Revelations chapter 4, turn to Revelations chapter 6, and he pulled me aside with his one arm after the class, and he said, so I know you're the pastor, but you need to know something. It's just Revelation. There's just one. It's from start to finish, one. It's not a collection, it's just one. So I said, hey, give me a high five, let's clap it out. And dude, he made fun of his one arm more than I did. He would appreciate. He's with Jesus now and he's laughing at that joke, so you may groan. So Revelation chapter 1, love you, Harvey. Verse 9, and I'll put this on the screen because you're in chapter 3. It says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He's being really nice here, but he is actually being persecuted and excluded from all community because of Jesus. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. Jesus has a lot to say to seven specific churches, but for the church at Laodicea, he speaks specifically to their apathy. And this is where we are in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now, if you were to write a letter, even an email, most often you start it with, dear so-and-so, and you end it sincerely from. Ancient letters work differently. They start with who it's from. So as soon as you open the scroll, you're seeing who is writing to you. So you know the context, you know the relationship, you know if you trust these words, all of this. And so as Jesus writes through John to this church at Laodicea, he starts with this. I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of God's creation. All of these titles and these roles have one thing in common. Trust. Jesus is saying, listen, this is who I am, and I have proven to the nth degree that I am who I say I am, that I will always do the right thing the right way at the right moment for the right reasons. What I'm about to tell you may hurt a little bit, but you need to trust me because I've proven you can trust me. Amen. That's what he calls himself, an amen. So then he goes on, verse 15. He says, I know your works. He says, you are neither cold nor hot. Would you that you were either cold nor hot? So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So you need to know something about Laodicea at the time. They had plumbing problems. In that region, there was huge lime deposits that would get into the water source. And so you could chew your water. You could drink your water. It was drinkable, but you wouldn't want to. It wasn't unhealthy for you, but it wasn't the greatest meal either. And if you'd ever thought that ancient people were unintelligent, I hope what I'm about to tell you shows you that they weren't. They were actually brilliant. And people 100 years from now are going to think we are. So this is what they would do. They created aqueducts or terracotta piping from two other water sources far away from Laodicea, and they would pipe their water and bring water in. On one side was mountains, and so they had snow-cold water that they would bring in. On the other side from, let me make sure I got it right, Hierapolis Springs. Sounds like a really good resort town, but really it was hot springs, geothermically induced and heated hot springs on the other side, and they would pipe this in and they would meet, all of this piping would meet in Laodicea. And the water was so much better to drink than the lime water that they had there. But there was a problem. Because of the distance and at the time, because of the way that they had and the equipment they had, by the time the cold and the hot water got to the middle, they were both the same temperature. They didn't have hot and cold water spigots. They got there, and the water, whichever source it came from, was tepid. It was lukewarm. And there are actual ancient documents that show the Laodiceans, and they would write back and forth in some ways. They actually had sarcasm and distaste for this lukewarm water. I mean, it was better than the lime water, but it was kind of lukewarm. I don't know if anyone really likes lukewarm water. I like a nice ice-cold water. I know many of you like a nice hot cup of coffee. But who just likes hey, could you just make me the most room-temperature drink you could? Set it on the counter for 3 hours and then give it to me. No one's asking for that. The Laodiceans would complain about their lukewarm water. And they would say that it just makes me sick. Oh, it's terrible. And then Jesus told the Laodicean Christians that's how he felt about them. See, we might read this in our context and think, well, really what he's doing is he's like, listen, you guys need to be hot. You need to be on fire for Jesus. And he's not saying that. You see, we see something like fire is really good and cold is like, oh, we're cold in our faith. Jesus is like, listen, I just need you to just pick. Please be hot, because hot water, man, you can use it for bathing, relieving ailments, cooking, washing, a good cup of something. But you know, cold water is fantastic too, isn't it? We can use it for refreshing and drinking, and I'm told that's why and how you use it for cleaning colors in your washing machine. And Jesus' words point to the apathy that this church was living in. He says, listen, hot and cold has a purpose. You guys, you're useless. Jesus is telling them, please heat up or cool down. But ultimately, you need to be one of the two so that you can be a living, growing, fruitful part of God's kingdom. Jesus, if he was to say it today, might say something like this. Man, I want water that will refresh me. But you instead remind me of the water that you always complain about being lukewarm. Man, you guys, you make me want to puke. And what was their lukewarm faith an indication of? I think it was their apathy. Apathy about the things of God and their faith journey. See, the other thing you need to know about the Laodicean church and the culture that it lived in is that they were self-sufficient and they were prideful. We have documentation of a devastating earthquake in that region, and many lost their lives, and the city of Laodicea was actually collapsed, many of the buildings, and Rome, who was the government of the time, sent messengers and said, hey, we will help you rebuild. We will send you resources. We'll send you people to help. We'll send you money. Think of today after hurricanes and earthquakes and all that. We send government aid, FEMA and all this. Rome was doing the same thing. And the Laodiceans kind of put up their palm like, no, we got this. We're Laodiceans. We got the money. We got the resources. We got the abilities. You guys stay there. We'll take care of ourselves. And so the Christians in that culture readily absorbed those attitudes without pausing for critical reflection on how that behavior was shaping and misshaping their faith. Things in our own lives like prayerlessness, dry well syndrome when it comes to our time in God's word, limiting our relationships in Christian community, the lack of passion or zeal for the things of God. This may stem from our lack of a sense of need of God. That God might say, "You need me. I want to send you help. I want to do this." And you're like, "Nope, I got it. I'm good. I got the resources, I got the smarts, I got the abilities, I can do this myself." See, we can look and we can mine all seven of the churches and look and see the declarations and see where we can be encouraged and challenged, but I think the words to the Laodicean church could be cut and paste right into a prophecy, into a warning for the church in America today. I think we are the closest to the Laodicean church than any of the other churches that John has a vision from Jesus for. See, our cultural context of comfort and wealth and complacency, I think, opens us up to apathy that we may be experiencing. Our very environment starkly contrasts many of our brothers and sisters around the world and their suffering, not only in their life, but for their faith. Did you know if you came through our lobby, you maybe saw a table that today is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church? I know many on our missions team, led by Ruth Gallings, have a heart for people outside of not only our church, but outside of our culture, outside of our nation's borders, that they would come to know and see and understand who Jesus is and the life-saving grace that he gives. I love our missions team and the way that they help raise that awareness to us, but also help stir our hearts to know that as well. And there are many more today outside of our existence, outside of our little sphere and circle here, that are persecuted because of their faith and their faith alone. Because they have just a snippet of a Bible, because they have a faith that says, you know what, whatever happens to me, I'm still going to proclaim Jesus. And they're willing to not only be persecuted and die for it, but they are actually, that's actually happening. And we don't really have that. And few of us will actually experience that. Few of us will go and see that in action. And I wonder, does that break our heart? And I'm not putting guilt on us because I am there. It seems so far out of where my existence is that sometimes I have a hard time understanding what that experience would be like. But I know we're called to weep with those who weep. We're called to pray for those who suffer. And do we acknowledge that we have it easy and that's in itself going to cause us to need to up our game when it comes to overcoming apathy? See, apathy is an illness, but the cure is the gospel. And we may read these words, and you may have heard these words this morning and think, wow, Jesus, he's kind of got a harsh sense to him today. But while his tone may seem punitive, his heart never is. Look at verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. To be sure, Jesus speaks tenderly to those who are suffering, to those who are weak, those who are marginalized and broken. We've heard just weeks ago, Matthew 11, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His heart is always loving, and even in his rebukes and his reproofs. To those who are prideful, self-satisfied, self-secure, he raises his voice so he can get our attention. His response meets us where we need to be met, but it is never out of anger. It is always out of a broken heart that shows his true desire. Look at verse 20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Jesus' desire is for relationship. It's for intimacy, a true connection that he proclaims that his good news is here over and over and over again. At the beginning of his ministry in Mark 1, he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And notice the invitation in verse 20. Do you notice where people are in Revelation 20? That this represents that Jesus' invitation is to the Laodicean church. And notice where Jesus is. He's on the outside. He's not inside with them. And wherever your theological leanings need to be, whether they've not yet accepted him or they haven't, they've walked away, either way, they're not with Jesus and Jesus wants to be with them. He says, I stand at the door and knock, but you're inside, I'm outside. Folks, this is his church. These are his people, those who claim to be his, and he's on the outside. Apathy has revealed where our true hearts and allegiances are, and it seems that they're lesser things than Jesus himself. They have pushed him, at least marginalized him, to the exterior. Folks, to overcome apathy and grow in our faith, Jesus tells us what the first step is. It's repentance. Right there, verse 19, he says, be zealous and repent. We must first admit to ourselves and to the Lord that we are ill, that we have seeds or overgrowth of apathy, of indifference, of self-sufficiency, and by doing so, we begin to lower the clatter in our lives so we can hear the knocking of Jesus on the door. See, the first step to overcoming apathy is inviting Jesus deeper into our lives by accepting his invitation to a relationship, by receiving his gospel grace that comes before any actions are required. As I am here as your pastor, we will always preach a gospel of belonging before believing, of being before doing. Both are important, but it has a progression. And when this repentance happens, when we invite Jesus into, as Josh said, into the other side of the garbage heap, reminding us that he wants to be with us first before we clean all that up, when we do, then we will see our hearts become what Jesus calls as zealous or passionate. about the meaningful things of God's kingdom. It will energize the soul. It will breathe life into the heart and awaken the purpose of our lives that are greater than any other purpose we might substitute it for. Anazor says this. He says, zeal in the day-to-day is about being alive to the important things around us. It is being awake to God, aware of his presence and calling, and especially in those hidden moments of the day. We are instructed, like our Laodicean faith family, to repent, to turn from apathy, to turn towards zeal. Let me be clear, as it has been in my life this last year, this is going to be a crawl, walk, jog, run progression. As we were brainstorming what to call this, we ended up on meh. But one of the options was couch to caring. You ever heard of the couch to 5K? There's lots of little programs that can help you go from a couch potato to a running spud, right? It'll move you along. It'll like step by step by step. It'll get you from off the couch to running a 5K. And so we thought about naming this couch to caring because the progression out of apathy is going to be a crawl. It's going to be a walk. It's going to be a jog. It's going to be take a breath, and it's going to be jogging again, and then running, and then we will be full on into the zeal of the Lord. See, we can take baby steps, one at a time, to move from apathy to kingdom ally. And one of the things that we want to invite you to do is to start that journey with us, right? Faith is a journey we take together. And so starting today and moving forward each month, we are going to be introducing here at Journey Church a different, what we're calling a faith habit. The churchy word for this is spiritual discipline. But we're going to rename it and reframe it and call it a faith habit. And you can choose to be as involved in this as you want. It's an invitation. It's going to be somewhat on the periphery of what we're doing as a church, but it's going to be an invitation to anyone and everyone at any stage of your faith journey. I guarantee you, getting involved in a monthly faith habit will help. Not every faith habit will be a home run for you. This is why we have 8 of them. My prayer, we're going to be 8 in the next 8 months, we've got kind of planned out, and my prayer is this, that of the 8, maybe 2 of them take hold. That would be a success. That's what batting averages are. And so we just want maybe 2 of them, but you're going to need to try a number of them to see what flavor and what really connects to the way and the stage of life that you're in, especially with your faith. Because here's what I know about apathy. Because it's psychological, there are feelings involved, and the feeling of apathy towards especially things of our faith sometimes just looks like this, and we saw it on the video this morning that was amazingly done, and it's this idea of, meh. Here's what I know to be true, because it's human nature. It is actually easier to act yourself out of a feeling rather than feel yourself into an action. I just dropped a bomb there. If I had a mic, I'd drop it. Because you're never going to feel like you're going to want to do it. So you're going to need to act yourself out of that feeling and not wait for yourself to feel like you should take an action. And so this month, we're introducing, and you saw it, maybe you smelt it, that smelled like woods in there. It was great. Pastor Jesse and Kristen Meyer did an amazing job putting all that together this week, and they're so much more creative than I am when it comes to those things. But we're starting with gratitude. And gratitude is the soil of the gospel. Gratitude is the antidote to selfishness and self-sufficiency. Gratitude has a tie-in with the season we're in, and it's not Christmas yet, by the way, just to, you know, remind you, it's Thanksgiving. And so you can find a card like this out there on the display, and there's going to be a different card every month. This is the one for November. And what you can do is you can take the card, you'll turn it around, you'll see that there's going to be a definition of that faith habit. There's going to be some ideas starting with 1 star to 3 stars. 1 star is really low-hanging fruit, a little higher up, 2 and 3, and some opportunities to do that. You don't have to do all of them, just try. There's a QR code because we couldn't fit everything on the card. You can go. There's some resources there. The song we sang today is on there so that you can just listen to it and sing it and get that into your playlist. There's a great, I think it's a 12-part, 7-minute series by John Ortberg on there in his new ministry. And so just maybe a daily little devotional for you. But that's all on the cue card here. But then the other part is we're starting what's called Club Habit. And club habit is the fact that we know that faith is a journey we take together. And you only get 1 month membership into club habit. Then we start a new club because we start a new faith habit. And so if you sign up for club habit, we're not going to sell your information. What we're going to do is we're going to encourage you through the month. We're going to tell someone else's story if they share it with us. We're going to just give you maybe a free kind of, here's a free thought of the day for gratitude. Or we won't do it daily. We'll do it every now and then so we don't spam you. But the idea is that you'll know you're part of a team, a part of a club that's doing life together specifically around gratitude if you want to be a part of that. Gratitude is just one way. After repentance, that we can step into the zeal and the passion of the Lord. So I hope this morning you've seen that we've defined and described apathy. We've seen Jesus call out apathy to the Laodiceans and hopefully by his Spirit in us as well. And we have the first steps in overcoming apathy as we receive gospel love of Jesus and his grace and the relationship that he desires and begin to step towards the zeal of the faith habit of gratitude. Because we know that apathy is an illness, but the gospel is the cure. So would you pray with me? Jesus, we come today and we ask that you would, Father, remind us that you are the victor, that you are the one who overcomes apathy. That we don't have to white-knuckle it, that this is not something that we need to do better and harder at, that we, though, need to just open the door, invite you in. Lord, for some of us, you're already in our lives, but we need to simmer down the clatter so that we can hear your still small voice. Remind us in this moment, Lord, if there are some of us that have connected to what your Spirit has been saying, let us not overwhelm that as we leave. Let us take a moment to reflect, to hear conviction, not guilt and shame, but conviction from the Spirit that, oh, there may be apathy there. Lord, I ask that you would move in our midst, that we would see your zeal and your passion move out from us into a world that will be so attracted to that. What I pray for our brothers and sisters right now, the ones that you hear their cries, you know their voices, you see their suffering. And we don't. We don't even have the ability, Lord, to handle the despair or the hurt that they may be feeling, but you do. You're a God with big ears and big shoulders, large arms to envelop them in your love and grace. Lord, I've heard the stories of brothers and sisters in Christ in those persecuted places, and they have asked us not to pray that their persecution would stop, but that we would pray that they would have the strength to show your grace and your love, to stand under that burden. I pray for places like the Red Zone in Colombia, across the world, not for it to stop, but to have the endurance so that the fruit of your kingdom may be plentiful. Lord, I pray the same for us, that we would see you at work and proclaim you to a world that still needs to hear. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.